whose dad was very wealthy. He had already made his fortune, and he decided to purchase a large tract of real estate. It was kind of a risky venture, but he decided to do it anyway. The real estate was called Harlem Flats. I don't know if that was affectionately its title or not, but that's what he called it, was Harlem Flats. One day, this young James and his friend decided they would go see what his dad had purchased. They would go look at it for themselves and observe this property that his dad seemed to be interested in. And when they arrived, Dr. Gray says he remembers laughing at it when he saw it. There was not a single spot of ground in that whole section of real estate that was dry. Almost everything was completely covered with tide waters. They thought that his wealthy father had made a huge mistake. Today, that portion of real estate is pretty heavily populated. That section of real estate is known as Manhattan. He did pretty well. It's a picture of redemption, though, as we think about that. God sees our worth. God sees our value. And we really don't look like much. But God's not done with us yet.
Amen.
And God begins to shape us, mold us, fill in the low spots. And once he fills in the low spots, we become that person that we need to be. We are brought to completion. This morning, as we continue our journey through Philippians, we come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And my intent was not really to stay in Philippians 1, verse 6, but with 10 pages of notes, I thought it would be good if we stayed in Philippians 1, verse 6. Otherwise, we'd be here until 2 o'clock. Open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to read it together. I'll read it aloud, and you can follow along with me in your copy of the Scriptures. When you find Philippians 1, verse 6, stand with me, if you will. We will read it a number of times in its completeness, but I want to read it this morning together here. Philippians 1, verse 6, I'm reading in the English Standard Version, and it says this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Great God in heaven, we're thankful for your word this morning. Thankful for this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, as we open this passage of Scripture this morning, this passage of Scripture would be open to us. So move in our hearts, move in our minds, Lord, and let us drink in what you have for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this passage this morning, there are three headings that we're going to use. Three headings that are going to lead us and direct us through this. The first thing we see is the confidence and certainty. The second thing we see is beginning through completion. And the third thing we see is Christ's return. Now, as we look at this passage, the first thing we see here is confidence and certainty. Now, as we think about this and where we are in Philippians 1, verse 6, the last time we were together in the first part of this passage, we saw Paul and his thankfulness for the people of Philippi. Every time he remembered them, he was thankful for them in prayer. And he gave thanks to God every time that he thought of them. And he gave thanks to God with joy as he thought about them, thinking about how God began the work there, how God worked in their midst. Paul just stepped back and gave God the praise, gave God the glory for that. And it was with great joy that he did that. He shares there that they are partners with him, gospel partners. And it was a partnership that he enjoyed. They prayerfully supported him. They financially supported him, and they also supported him and were partners in the gospel as they shared the gospel with others. So as Paul thinks about them, he's grateful, he's thankful, and he lets that be known. Now, as we look at this, Paul is very certain. Paul has great confidence in the people of Philippi and the work that's going on there in Philippi. He says in verse 6, "And I am sure of this." The phrase here means that Paul has come to this point and he's settled. He has a settled persuasion. There was a time that he wasn't sure, but now he is settled on this and he is fully confident. He is fully confident in this. This is not some glimmer of hope. This is not some mere hope by chance. The word that's used here means that Paul is settled, and it's the term is in perfect tense. So it means he's settled here, and he's going to remain here. He's going to remain confident. That's how steady he is. That's how solid he is in this confidence that he has. He's putting down stakes. He's remaining right here. He's thrown out the anchor. This is where he's staying. He's confident in this. Now, as we look at this, we see that his confidence is in the Lord. Verse 6 says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul's confidence is sure. Paul's confidence is resting in the Lord. You see, Paul serves an amazing God. And Paul knows that. He's seen God work. His service has been for God. He is a servant of God. He recognizes that God is the one true master, and there's nothing no one better to work for than God himself. And Paul has such a great relationship with God, such a close relationship with God. He knows God so well that he's fully confident in God. Philippians 4, verse 19. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul has that confidence. He knows. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul had full assurance, full confidence in God. This kind of confidence was a great comfort to Paul. Paul's confidence was not resting in the people of Philippi. His comfort, his confidence was resting fully on God. And you know, as we think about this, I think this is a great reminder for us. This is where our confidence needs to lie. As we think about serving God, as we think about God doing work in the lives of our kids, as we think about God doing the work in the lives of others, our confidence needs to be in God. That's the one that we need to be resting in. That's where we need to find our assurance. We can do our part, we can do our best, but we've really got to be trusting in God for the final results. Because he's the one who carries out the final results. Paul's confidence and his certainty was in the Lord because he knew the Lord would work from the beginning through completion. God would not leave a project half done. And he's looking at the people of Philippi and great things are happening, but they got a long ways to go. And God and Paul knows that God's not going to leave them halfway done. Do you have projects like that around your house? We sometimes have projects like that around the house, don't we? Sorry about that. Our spouses just elbowed us. My wife just started taking notes. We have those projects, don't we? We're all enthusiastic. We get started on them. Man, things are going good. And then we take a break for whatever reason. The project doesn't get done. I will get it tomorrow. Tomorrow sounds like a perfect day. Tomorrow would even be better. And that's what happened. God does not do that. God does not work that way. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Paul is speaking here about the salvation that has come to the people of Philippi. God is the one who began that work in Philippi. God was the one who did that. The Father is the one who pricks the heart. God is the one who pricks the heart and brings them to his Son. John 6:44 says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father is the one who pricks the heart. The Father is the one who draws them to the Son. The Father is the one who begins the work of salvation. We are born into this world and we are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. We are born into this world, and because of our sin, we are separated from God. We are spiritually dead. We are unable and unwilling to come to God on our own accord. There's nothing that a dead person can do because they're dead, and we are spiritually dead. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. People would look at Nicodemus and say, man, that guy's one religious dude. In the Greek, that's what it means, is dude. That's one religious dude. And that's who they would look at. Nicodemus had perfect parking places in front of the temple. People recognized him in the streets. He was a religious leader. He was in the group, the Pharisees, the religious group. He was a part of that group. Nicodemus had seen Jesus, knew that Jesus was a teacher of God. Nicodemus goes to Jesus to ask a few questions. And as Nicodemus approaches Jesus, Jesus says this to the most religious guy in Jerusalem. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was as religious as he could get. And that's the first thing that Jesus says to him. Nicodemus, though he was religious, was not born again. And because he was not born again, his religiousness, his religiosity, whatever you want to throw in there, it meant nothing. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is a gift. God begins the work in our heart. It is a gift. It says here that the very faith that we have is given to us. It is a gift, not as a result of works. We can't work for it. We can't do 200 push-ups and achieve it. We can't buy 500 Girl Scout cookies and arrive. We can't be religious like Nicodemus and get there. It doesn't happen. It's by grace through faith, and that faith is given to us. Remember Lydia? Lydia was the first convert to Christianity in Europe. Paul took the message to her. Remember, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. There was a group of ladies sitting there. Paul began conversing with them, visiting with them. And we read this in Acts 16:14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart
to pay attention to what was said by Paul. They happened to be by the river. She trusted Christ, walked out into the river and was baptized, following Christ. How did that happen? God began the work in her heart. God began the work in her heart. He opened her heart, and she came to know Christ. No one starts the walk without God first drawing them to himself. But notice Philippians 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Notice that phrase, doing a good work in you. In you. He's not speaking about the work of salvation that's done for you. Christ went to the cross and he accomplished that on the cross for you. The penalty for sin was paid for you. This work is done in you. This is the sanctification process. Justification happens the moment that we trust Christ as Lord and Savior. We are forgiven of our sins. The penalty has been paid, and that penalty has been accredited to our account. That's justification. Sanctification begins at that point. God sets us aside for himself, and we begin growing in our relationship with Christ. And that process of growing is called sanctification. We start out here, and hopefully we grow and become more Christ-like. And it's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process of growth. Justification leads to sanctification, which ultimately leads to glorification. That's when we are face to face with Jesus Christ. That's graduation. That's when we are complete in Christ. But while we're here, we're in this growing process called sanctification, and we are growing. Turn over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It happens to be in the same book as Philippians chapter 1. Isn't that cool? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Now, some people look at this and they say, they see this work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And some people will look at that and say, ha, we've got to work for our salvation, ignoring everything else we see in Scripture. That is not what it's saying at all. I love the way the New Living Translation translates this. It says this, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That is the sanctification process. God working inside of us. Us working hard to show our salvation. Working hard to show evidence that we are saved. Living the Christian life, seeking to be obedient to God in every way that we can be. And as we do that, as we obey God, we will grow in our relationship with Christ. We will begin to look more and more like Christ as we grow. Now, on this side of eternity, we're not going to be sinless. But guess what? As we grow, we will sin less. I love it when I share Christ with somebody and they come to know Christ. And they will call me in that first week or so and they'll say, "Pastor, all it feels like I do is confess sin. I sin all the time." And you know what I say? Amen. 2 weeks ago, you had no idea what sin was. And now you recognize it. And as we grow like toddlers, don't we fall less and less? Until we get really old, right? We fall more and more. But anyway, that's a gravity thing, okay? But in our walk, when we first start growing, we first start maturing, kind of takes us a little bit to get our sea legs under us. We don't become sin-free, but we sin less. That is called growth. That is called growing in sanctification. And Paul says, as we do that, God gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. God gives us the power. God gives us the desire to do what pleases Him. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I used to be a Schwann's man. People would get in the Schwann's truck and they would say, "Is it true you get paid on straight commission?" And I would say, "Yes, sir, it does." Or, "Yes, ma'am, it does." Straight commission. And they would say, "How do you make a living doing a job on straight commission?" And I told them, I would tell them, if you look at working for Schwann's as a job, you will fail. But if you look at your route as your own business, you will succeed. Schwann's supplies you a truck. Schwann's supplies you the product. All you've got to do is sell it. And French vanilla ice cream sells itself. But if that's your mindset, that I have everything I need to be successful, you will be successful. God has provided everything we need for salvation. He's provided us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Once we've trusted Christ, once we begin that sanctification process, He doesn't leave us alone. He gives us everything that we need to grow in that relationship with God. He shares with us in His Word what we need to know so that we can obey God. It's contrary to the flesh, but He gives us the strength to obey. God does that. Everything that we need. And we are instructed to grow up into our salvation. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. God helps us to grow. We need to be active in that growth process. If we fail to work at it, we will fail to grow. We will remain immature, or immature, however you want to pronounce that. This is Hebrews 5:12. The writer of Hebrews rebukes this group of people. It says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." You need milk, not solid food. We move as children from infants needing milk. We can't handle anything else. But as we grow, we can take more solid food. I was born and I weighed 10 pounds, 10 ounces. I was 2 foot tall. My mom is 5 foot four, 110 pounds. My grandma told her that I was starving to death. So about 3 days into life, they moved me to Syria because I wasn't getting enough food. So they started feeding me cereal. But you know, that didn't last very long because pretty soon I needed more food and cereal wasn't enough. And so slowly and gradually, I graduated. T-bone steaks was the next thing I wanted. But you know, if we had a child that remained in that infant stage and they could only drink milk, we would be concerned. We would be going and seeing medical specialists and saying, hey, they're not doing anything but milk. Why? What's the issue here? We would be seeking to move them to at least baby food. Paul says, you know what? You're still on this milk. You should be eating solid food. And he rebukes them for it because they're not seeking to grow up in their salvation. Paul says he has this confidence that they began this work, that God began this work in them, and he's going to carry it through completion. Look at verse 6 in Philippians 1. I'm sure of this. I'm confident. I'm resting in this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. As we think about this growth process, there is an end goal in sight. This is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we grow in this relationship, as we grow, as we mature, we grow and we're transformed into the image of the Son. Paul writes to the Romans, and he explains the process of this end goal. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. God began the work, justified. God completed the work, glorified. God does that work. And Paul is confident that the people of Philippi will be carried from this place where they began to this place of completion. Paul's confidence is in God. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, to carry us along in that process. He enables us to grow. We can't grow spiritually just by the flesh. If we are not walking in fellowship with God, if we're not walking in our relationship with God as we should, then we're not going to grow. The people of Galatia tried this. Someone came in and said, you guys need to do this and this and this. You need it, and preached and proclaimed this gospel of legalism to them and said, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And so they began striving, seeking to grow, not by the Spirit, but according to the flesh. Paul says this in Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, but begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We can't move towards perfection in the flesh. It's only through the Holy Spirit. Interesting thought, and there's no extra charge for this. This word that's used here in Galatians 3, 3, begun, that word that's used there is only used one other place. Philippians 1. verse 6. God has begun a work in you. He began it by the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who carries us through. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit would bring the Philippian believers from their infancy to maturity, from sanctification, from justification, sanctification to glorification. There was no doubt in his mind, fully confident that it would happen as God worked in them and through them. They would grow, and completion would be the result. Notice the next thing he talks about, Christ's return. Philippians 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the day that we're looking forward to. It's the day that Jesus Christ will come and gather his believers, and we will be glorified. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. This is the day that we're looking forward to. And you know, this should be the day that we're living for. This, we should be living today with that in view of our future. That's where I want to be in the future, looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ comes. 1 John 2, verse 28 says this, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. This is our ministry theme for 2024. As we live the Christian life, we should be living with the return of Christ as our focus. This says, little children, abide in him. What does that mean? That means we're walking in obedience, growing in our relationship with Christ. He's given us the desire to be where we need to be. He does that in us. Don't you love it when a plan comes together? Isn't that crazy how that works out? It's almost like God wrote this whole book. It all fits together. It all fits together. As we live the Christian life, we should be living with the return of Jesus Christ in mind. His return is our deadline. When his return takes place, that's when we're going to be glorified. Did you guys want to know the date? You want me to tell you the day that he returns? No one knows. Could be today. I was praying this morning that it would be today. It might be tomorrow. We don't know. But we need to be planning that today could be the day. Today could be the day. And when he returns, we don't want to shrink away in shame. We want to be rushing forward, ready for that glorification, that graduation day. When I think about that, my prayer is that it wouldn't be a huge jump. I know in my sanctification growth, there's this glorification is here, and I know it's going to be a big jump. But I'm hoping it's like a Bean Creek jump, not a Grand Canyon jump. So I'm striving for that Bean Creek jump. I know there's going to be a gap, because as good as I can be is going to be far from where my glorified state is going to be. I recognize that. But I don't want that to be a huge gap. You know, I don't want to have to jump over the globe to get there. So I'm striving, doing my best, so that I can take that step into that glorified state. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says this: For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord.
Amen.
What a day that will be. When we take our mortality and we set that aside and we put on immortality, when we finally get to graduate, when we move out of this world and out of these sin-sick, hurting bodies, and get to put on that glorified body.
Amen.
What a day that will be. What a day of rejoicing that will be. That should be a song, shouldn't it? So what do we take home from this? We see Paul's confidence and certainty. His confidence and his certainty was in God. Beginning through completion, he knew what God began in the people of Philippi, he would complete it. Looking forward to the time of Christ's return. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our lives? I think the first question we've got to ask ourselves: do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking about your wife. I'm not asking about your neighbor. I'm not even asking about that annoying person that's sitting right beside you. What about you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Remember those old American Express commercials? Don't leave home without it. Do you have Jesus? You don't want to leave home without it. It says there in 1 Corinthians 15 that it happens in a twinkling of an eye. So that's before you can even make a decision for Christ. It could happen. Make sure you know Jesus Christ before that happens. Because we don't know. We have no idea. But that's where it all has to begin. Maybe God has been working on your heart. Maybe we've been talking about God pricking hearts and you feel that prick in your heart, knowing that God has been speaking to you. It's time for you to yield to him. It's a time for you to turn from your running and turn towards him. Repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, and draw near to him. Maybe we're here today and we've already trusted Christ. If you have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you yet. That's not an excuse. Some people look at that and say, boy, honey, I'm sorry I'm such a terrible husband. God's not done with me yet. That's not an excuse. It's a promise. God's not done with you yet. He's still working on you. Sometimes there's going to be some shaving. Sometimes there's going to be some trimming. Sometimes there's going to be some clippings. Sometimes it's not enjoyable. But God is continuing to shape you, help you grow in the likeness of his Son. And that's part of that growing process. When I was a freshman in high school, I was 5'4". I played point guard. I'm in my high school basketball picture, and I'm holding the ball in the front. My buddy makes fun of me because he's like 5'6", and he was taller than me. He tells everybody, at one time I was taller than Darren. First day of practice my sophomore year, I was 6 foot tall. Growth spurt like crazy over the summer. I hurt so bad, aches and pains from growing. I'd go in and wake up my mom, and she'd just pour me a gallon of milk. Read somewhere that milk helps your bones grow. I don't know. Growing pains sometimes are there. Sometimes when we grow spiritually, there are growing pains. We don't like those growing pains. We want to avoid those growing pains. But you know what? Those growing pains are sometimes necessary for us to grow. If our goal is growth, if our goal is graduation, if if our goal is to be much as much like Christ today as I can be, sometimes growing hurts. We need to be willing to grow. We cannot stay where we are. We cannot grow and stay where we are. God is going to continue to help us grow. Helps us through his word. Helps us with the fellowship of believers that come alongside of us and encourage us. He helps us grow as we walk in obedience. He helps us grow. We've got to be walking this walk with him, desiring to grow.